So today we are going to be talking about, is God fair? That's the question that we're going to ask today and hopefully answer. Is God fair? Why do some get cancer and some don't? And why is it that the evil always seem to do better than the good? Right? How many think that sometimes? It's like, why does it always happen to the good people? And so we ask ourselves, is God fair? Why doesn't God heal those that believe, but those that don't believe, somehow they get healed? Is God fair? Sometimes God's so unfair. Hey, why did God love Jacob before and he hated Esau before they were even born? Is God fair? Why did God choose some and not others? Is God fair? Why does God condemn others to hell, but others he lifts up to heaven? Is God fair? And that's a reasonable question, amen? A question that I think needs an answer, and so as soon as I figure it out, I'll send somebody. No, I'm kidding. That's what we're going to learn, Romans chapter 9. And guys, I promise you, we will get through Romans 1 year. Not in a year, don't misunderstand what I've said. But 1 year we'll get through Romans. Romans chapter 9, verse 14. Romans chapter 9, verse 14. Paul, remember, from 2 weeks ago when we covered the scriptures here in Romans chapter 9, verse 16. And if you remember, I was talking about, as a matter of fact, I titled the sermon, you'll love this. How many have been online and seen the title of the sermon? Amen. I was glad to see there's one hand up there. I was starting to feel pretty bad. But I titled the sermon, Who's Your Daddy? Right? I thought, hey, that would be interesting to get somebody's attention. Who's your daddy? And because we talked about how the Jews were saying, listen, we're a child of Abraham's. And because we're a child of Abraham's, then that means that we're going to heaven. And Paul's like, no. You got to understand, you're not going to heaven because of who you're ascended from. You're going to heaven because of the promise that God gave to Abraham that went to Isaac. And so if you're not of the promise, you're not going to heaven. And so Paul was explaining that. And then, of course, we went over to John and we talked about that. And Jesus showed how that you would know that you were saved, or that you would know that you are a child of God, which I love. John 8:47. Amen. I love John. How many remember John 8:47? Don't lie. You're in church. One hand, the same one that went back and listened to the message. That's what happened. John 8:47, Jesus said, listen, if you don't believe my word, you're not of me. You don't believe the word of God because you're not of God. And so Jesus made it very clear and went back with Paul's argument, making it very clear how they had to be of Isaac. And if they were not descendants of Isaac, not just descendants of Abraham, because Abraham had 8 sons. Remember that, guys? And so he says, listen, no. You got to be descendants of Abraham and Isaac. That line, the line of promise. And so as he establishes this, and you know in their brain they're thinking, we're from Abraham, but yeah, you're not from the line of promise. And so therefore, since you are not of the promise, you're not going to heaven. Then Paul goes into discussing why. Look here in 9:14. I said all that to bring you up to the verse of 9:14. Romans 9:14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Because remember, you got to go back to 12, just back up 2 verses. And it says, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger, as it is written. This is God saying, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. And he says, I love Jacob, I hate Esau. And we're like, oh my goodness, God, why do you hate Esau? I thought you loved everybody. And then you're going, man, is God unfair? Well, Paul recognizes immediately what's going on. And then he brings up the question that he knows is laying on their mind. And I'm sure some in here are thinking, is God fair? Why does he show favoritism to one and not to another? Why does God choose one over another? Why does God allow this to happen to this one who loves him so much, but this one here who doesn't love him is healthy and doing well or prospering? If God is fair, how can he do the things that he does? This is the question. And Paul says in 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? And what's the response? Okay, you guys said that too calmly, because what is after not? Certainly not. See, this is what Paul's like, guys, when you read the Bible, listen to me now. When you read the Bible, look at how it's laid out and look how they're talking. Kind of go into it a little bit, because if you get into it and you pay attention to it, you're going to grab some of the emotion and the feeling that's actually happening during that time. And Paul says, you think God's unrighteous? Certainly not. He's not unrighteous. Understand, like this is a time it's a time of tension. And a time of listen, I love you so much, because remember in 9:1-6, Paul said, man, if I could trade places with you, I'd trade places and I'd go to hell so you could go to heaven. Paul is loves them, and he's talking to the Israelites, and he doesn't want anybody to go to hell, and he's trying to get them to understand the love and the compassion of God. And so as you read this, guys, read it for what it really is and how it's speaking. It is not going, certainly not. Man, Paul's in this. Certainly not. Listen to me, Israel. Listen to me, Jews. Listen to what I have to tell you, because your life depends on this. And if you have the wrong idea of God, then you're going to miss it. Because how many people do you know get mad and they blame God? Why did they let my loved one die? Why did God let this happen? Why is it that God allowed this or God allowed that? God's not fair. God doesn't. I don't believe in God. I'm mad at God. Whatever it is. And it's because they don't understand who God is. And so when we read the Bible, guys, read the Bible, look at the exclamations and the question marks, and read it the way it's written, because then you grab hold of it and you understand more. And Paul's going, certainly not. And then he goes on, look here in 15, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever and on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. You see, God is making it clear from the Old Testament that God can choose. He can choose who he has mercy on and who he has compassion on. And Paul making his point, because you got to remember, these are the Jews and they know the Old Testament, right? And so Paul is quoting, literally he's quoting Exodus 33:19, and you guys don't have this verse up there, so don't worry about it. It says, then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. This is God talking to Moses. I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Because, guys, you got to understand, God's not unrighteous and God's not unfair. It's just that God does what God does because God is God and he has his reasons, and we don't always understand it. Have we ever talked to our children or our parents talk to us and we go, can I do this? And the parent says, no. And then what's the next question? Why? See, you guys have lived this, right? Why? Because I said so. Well, that's not a reason. And my school says you need to give me a reason. I have to give you a reason. I give you a reason to not ask me why again. Amen. But God, of course, God doesn't do that, but sometimes he does do that. But God, listen, God says, I will have compassion on who I am compassion on. I will do what I want to do because I am God. Here's what he says in Exodus 32:32. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. So Moses says, listen, God, why? And God says, I have compassion on who I want to have compassion on, and mercy on who I want to have mercy on. And God says, Moses says, if you're not going to tell me, then just blot me out of your book. You arrogant Moses. Moses loved his people. And Moses is going like, listen, if you're not going to forgive them, then don't forgive me, because I'm going to die with them. Moses, what are you thinking? Because we think as human beings that our behavior and that we are especially in this day and age, we think that we're entitled. God, God, you know who I am? Do you know who I am, God? Why? You can't tell me no. And God goes, no. And then what do? We act like little babies. We throw little fits. And we're like, well, then fine. I don't want any of it. Because that's what Moses did. And then, of course, we think that we're somebody. And we think that we're deserving. And then we get mad at God when God says no. But I'm going to tell you, you know, when I tell my children no, I tell them no because I have their best interest at hand. Because I understand things that they don't understand. I know about life more than they know about life. And I've been there. I've done that. And so when I say no, it's because I'm trying to protect them. And sometimes when God says no, it's because He has a greater purpose. It is for His glory. Amen. We live for His glory. We don't live for our own. And so when God says, no, I'm not going to heal you, then our next attitude should be, okay, Lord, then just use me for your glory. Just use me for your glory. Instead, we get mad. Not everybody, but we get mad. And we're like, I don't understand, God. I've been faithful. I've been loyal. Listen, when God called me to New York, I went, God, I don't understand. I've done everything you asked me. Why are you going to put me there? It's because of the cold. I didn't like the cold. It had nothing to do with the people. It had everything to do with the governor and the cold. So, anyway, and I'm like, God, why, you know? Or God called me into the ministry. I remember the day God called me into the ministry. I'm driving down Old Stage Road in the van. I was heading to my next job, and God says, hey, I want you to go to Bible college. To which I responded, because I love God so much, I responded, nope. And God said, no, you don't understand. I want you to go to Bible college. To which I responded, no. And God said, listen, I want you to go to Bible college. And I said, Lord, I tithe. I give to missions. I'm a deacon. I'm an usher. I'm a greeter. I'm a Sunday school teacher. I fill the pulpit at times for other people. And I had filled it at the church I was at. God, I'm in ministry. I do enough. Nope. And God said, boy. Okay, He didn't really say boy. But He said, I want you in ministry. I want you to sell all you have and go to college. And I was like, Lord, I don't want to hear you anymore. So I did what every American does. I think every human being does. We turn up the radio. Amen. Let it blast away so it drowns out the other noise that we don't want to hear. And then my phone rings within a minute. It wasn't God. Don't get excited. So I turn the radio down. I answer the phone. It's Pastor Brothers. He said, hey, John, can we meet for breakfast in the morning? I go, sure. Same time, same place. Yep. Okay. Cracker Barrel, 8 a.m. Show up, sit down. We weren't there a minute. And he goes, I can't wait any longer. I just got to tell you, God told me to tell you, you need to go to Bible college. And I looked at him. And I went, well, I started to say no. And God said to me, just as clear as I'm speaking to you, if you say no again, I'll never call you again. I couldn't live with that one. So I looked at Pastor Brothers, and I said, all right. To which he responded, huh? And then I surrendered all. See, guys, it's not about us. And it's not what we want. Because the truth is, if I would have said no then, and He never called me again, I would miss one of the greatest pleasures in my life, and that is getting to meet you. Getting to be your pastor. Like, you know, sometimes I curse God because of you. And then sometimes, most of the time, I praise God because of you. It wasn't what I wanted. But it's because I didn't know what was to come. But God knew. Now think about this for a second. How many here that your life has absolutely been changed because of Connecting Point Church? Raise your hand. See what I'm saying? God knew, and God said, listen, I got a greater plan for you. How dare you have the audacity to tell me no? I bought you. I purchased you with my son's blood. How dare you have the audacity to tell me no? How dare you think that I am unfair and that I am unjust? My mom died. And I remember that the 2 weeks before she died, I was standing behind my garage. It was midnight. The moon was full. I mean, it was the most clear night, beautiful night. And I was standing back there behind the garage praying. I just didn't want to be interrupted. And so that was like the just disappearing place. And I remember, and I looked up and I said, God, because my mom was in the hospital. And I said, is she going to live? And he said, no. And I said, why? And he said, she didn't honor her parents. And I couldn't argue it because I knew she didn't honor her parents. And I went, but Lord, at the time, she was 2 weeks from her birthday. She would have turned 55. A week from her birthday, because she died a week after she turned 55. And I remember just going, God, why? And he said, she didn't honor her parents. I couldn't even argue it. I said, okay, Lord. And I could have said, but Lord, she's only 55, but Lord, she has called Jesus' name, and Lord, why don't you take somebody else that deserves to die? I mean, just to be honest, guys. Amen. How many have ever thought like that? Don't be shocked I said it. It's my mom. Come on. And God said, this is all to my glory. I said, okay, Lord. And then I went, and 20 people got saved as a result of my mother dying. 20. 5 before the funeral, 15 at the funeral. And I remember sitting back looking at that, and I'm going to, listen, I love my mom and I miss my mom, but I remember saying, Lord, if I had it to do all over again, I would trade my mom for 15 more. Because I know my mom went to heaven. She received Christ as her Savior. And so when we look at this, guys, and we get in the midst of it, and at first we just don't understand, and at first we're frustrated and we're angry, but I'm telling you, to God be the glory. Great things he has done and great things he wants to do. And so to stand there and Paul's like, is God unrighteous? Is he unfair? Certainly not. Certainly not. He says, God says, listen, I will have compassion on whom I have compassion on. I will do what I want to do. I want you to go to Exodus. Go to Exodus chapter 8. In Exodus chapter 8, God, the Bible says God raises up Pharaoh. By the way, it's just Genesis, Exodus. So if you go to the beginning of your book, it'll save you a lot of heartache. Exodus chapter 8. The Bible says that God raised Pharaoh for that day. For what day? Well, for the time of Israel to come out of Egypt. And if you look, God puts the plagues on Egypt, right? You guys remember this? And so as God is putting the plagues on Egypt, we read that God hardens Pharaoh's heart. And so does God set Pharaoh up and doesn't give him an opportunity? God, that's unfair. God, why are you hardening his heart? Why don't you let him harden his heart? Why are you controlling him, God? Why did you condemn him, God? Because sometimes we go, oh, God's not fair. Or we say, oh, God wouldn't let anybody die and go to hell. God wouldn't do that. God's a loving God. But God's a just God. And God's a righteous God. And this is what Paul is trying to get across to them here in chapter 9, verses 14 through. And he says, listen, you got to understand. And then he says, let's look at Pharaoh for a second. And I want you, by the way, how many times does God have to tell you about Jesus to give you the gospel so that you have an opportunity to go to heaven? How many times does he have to tell you before he is unfair? Once. And we know that everybody's heard the gospel, and you go, not yet. Listen, I'm going to tell you, if you read Romans chapter 1, 19, 20, 21, somewhere around there, 120, I'm sorry, Romans, I think it's 120, and it says this, you can't deny the existence of God because you can look at everything that's been created and see the Godhead. What's the Godhead? God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then not only that, but you go down to 118, and he says, listen, I have put it into every man the knowledge of me. And so therefore we go, well, if they've never heard the name of Jesus and they die and go to hell, God's unfair. But God says, no. Look, I put it into every man. Why? Have you ever noticed everybody has to have a religion? And you go, not everybody. What about the atheist? Hold on. Do you know what they believe in? Nothing. It's a religion. Nothing. Nothing is their God. You mean we have Jesus as our God? God the Father is our God? And we say, well, what's your God? Nothing. By definition, atheists are religious. Isn't that interesting? And if they don't believe in God, why do they always argue and fuss and fight about him? Why do they make such an issue that we shouldn't believe if it doesn't exist? Listen, you don't hear anybody saying, well, you need to... Let's see which one, so I don't disrupt the family here. I don't even know which one I can say without offending somebody. So, hey, you know what? Well, listen, we don't believe in the little fairy duster, whatever he might be. You guys fill in the blank, right? Well, because we don't believe it exists, we don't fight with somebody that does believe that exists. Why do atheists? Because they know in their heart of hearts that God exists. And you know why they know and why we know they know? Because Romans tells us, because God said it. Done. So God says, listen, if they die and they reject me, and you go, well, they never heard, but they have, they know, they can look and they can see. In the book, Richard Wurmbrand writes, Tortured for Christ. If you haven't read it, you need to get it and read it. And there's this couple in there, and they're sculptors. They take a hammer and chisel, and they sculpt out of rock, stone. And they said, there's got to be a God, but we don't know who it is. We don't know what he is. And they're talking to Richard Wurmbrand, who was a preacher of the gospel. And he gets there, and they said, well, who do you think God is? And they said, well, we couldn't figure it out. Like, we didn't know a name. So we said, we believe in the God that made the thumb. Because without the thumb, it would be absolutely impossible for us to do our job. Without the thumb, it's absolutely impossible to do the things that we do. And so we're going to believe in the God of the thumb. Did they believe in the right God? The God that made the thumb. Yeah, right? And so Richard Wurmbrand says, hey, let me tell you about the God that made the thumb. And he shared Jesus with them and they got saved. It wasn't a far stretch because they already believed in the God of the thumb. Right? The God that made the thumb. That's the one that they believed in. And so we say, is God unfair? No, God's not unfair. What if somebody never heard? They've heard because God put it into their heart. His existence. So we say, well, what about Pharaoh? You know, it says that Pharaoh, God made Pharaoh for his disposal. Well, that's unfair. No, it's not. Look here in Exodus 8:15. In Exodus 8:15, we see this. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief from what? from the plagues that God had put on Pharaoh on Egypt, and then there was a relief through that. By the way, this is toward the beginning of the plagues. It says, but when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had said. Who hardened his heart? Pharaoh. He had an opportunity to believe, an opportunity to decide, an opportunity to make a decision to obey God, to honor God, to follow God. And instead he went, whoo, the relief is gone. I don't like you again, God. He hardened his heart. Stay in chapter 8 and go to verse 32. Verse 32, same chapter. But Pharaoh, what? Hardened his heart at this time also. So, do you see the word also? Which means, hey, it happened again. Is God being gracious? Is he being long-suffering? Is he being merciful? Yeah, he is, because he's still allowing Pharaoh to make this decision. But Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go. Go to Exodus, the next chapter. Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9, verse 34. So it's just going to be a page over. 9:34, Exodus 9:34. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more. And what did he do? He hardened his heart. He and who else? His servants. Follow the leader happening right here, right? And so we see that who's hardening whose heart? Pharaoh's hardened his own heart. You know, how many times do we see people and they reject God, reject God, reject God, or whatever, and we're like, oh, but they just need one more opportunity. We don't even know how many opportunities God has given them. We are clueless. Listen, how many times did they flip a channel and somebody said, you need to be born again? They change the station and they hear K-Love, Jesus is the only way. Hey, there's two opportunities right there. Somebody goes and talks to them. Somebody brings up Christ. We have no clue how many people have actually been reached and know the truth. And then they walk away and we go, God, they didn't have an opportunity. We see here with Pharaoh that God had given Pharaoh several opportunities. Now go back to Exodus 4:21. Exodus 4:21. And some of you are going to go, oh, this is contradictive. This is contradictive. Well, hold on. In Exodus 4:21. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put into your hand, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Now look, chapter 4 is before chapter 8, so now there's a contradiction. No. God is telling Moses, this is what's going to happen. He doesn't say when exactly it's all going to unfold. He just simply says, listen, it's going to happen. Did God harden Pharaoh's heart? Yes. After how many plagues? After the fifth plague, God hardens Pharaoh's heart. Prior to that, because listen, once we get past to Moses, God talking to Moses, telling Moses what's going to happen and what God's going to do, it's not a contradiction in Scripture. Moses, God's saying, look, Moses, this is what's going to happen. He doesn't say this is what's going to happen in the next 90 days. He just says this is what's going to happen. And I'm going to use Pharaoh, and I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. But in between that is going to be a lot of stuff, right? You guys see what I'm saying? So there's no contradiction in Scripture. God didn't harden Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then God said, okay, you've had enough opportunities. Now I'll take over. God says, I'll be merciful to who I will be merciful to, and I will have compassion on who I will have compassion on. But it's my choice. Is God unfair in that? Absolutely not. How many of us have just run out of time to deal with other people, right? You're like, man, I've given you opportunity, I've given you opportunity, I've given you opportunity, and I'm done, right? God's doing the same thing. Is he unfair? No. But we understand for the parent to say no to the child, they just miss out on something. or for a friend to a friend, or whatever it is. They just miss out on something. But when God finally says no, that's hell. Like that has huge effect, right? And so we go, oh God, you can't let that happen. But God says, I've been fair. Look here in Exodus 7:3. And again, he's speaking to Moses, and he says, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. Listen, why is God hardening Pharaoh's heart? Because God says, I have a purpose, and I will fulfill my purpose. By the way, who does God own? Everybody. Who did Jesus die for? Everyone. So God doesn't just own the ones who said, Jesus, I believe in you. God owns everyone, those who are defiant and those who are obedient. God owns them all because he died for everyone. He paid for everyone. Not that everyone's going to believe on him. Not that everyone's going to choose him. But he said, nonetheless, I own you. I can do with you what I will. And you go, oh, that's harsh. That's God. See, I think sometimes we have a hard time balancing out justice. I think we have a hard time being harsh to somebody. I think we have a hard time giving them what they actually deserve, because we want to believe the best in everyone and always extend the next one and extend it and extend it and extend it. And you finally go, like, where do I draw the line? Listen, God knows where to draw the line. It's different for each person. And he's not unjust when he draws the line. But he will draw the line. Listen, there is going to come a day, if you're in here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, and you keep putting it off, and you keep putting it off, and you keep putting it off, just like Pharaoh, God's going to go, you no longer have a decision. I've sealed your fate. And you go, would God do that? Yes, God will do that. Wait, did we not just see this with Pharaoh? We've seen where it said Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and God's like, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. Okay, I'm done. Can we call God unfair with Pharaoh? No. He gave Pharaoh one opportunity. That's fair. But to give him five? That's generous. Amen? This is hard to grab hold of, I know. And if you're visiting, don't get all freaked out. Come back and you'll hear the rest of it next week. But listen, I'm going to tell you, God is a loving God. He's incredible loving. For God so loved you that he gave his only son Jesus to die on the cross for you, that you might have life and have life everlasting. He's loving. But God is also just. And God is fair. And God does have an agenda. But in his agenda, it is always for us to be with him. But there just comes a time, guys, when you harden your heart toward him and you harden your heart toward him, and he goes, I've drawn the line. I've drawn the line. And some people don't want to hear that. But look here in Exodus 10:20. So we were in Exodus 9:12. Go to Exodus 10:20, just the next chapter over. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. Look in 10:27. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Go to the next chapter, Exodus 11, verse 10. Exodus 11, verse 10. So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. And you say, well, God is the one that tempted Pharaoh to do what he's done. And God has moved Pharaoh to be like that. And God, it is God's fault because we see God did this. But look here in James 1:13, and I'll read it to you because, it's not up here. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does God himself tempt anyone. Guys, let me tell you something. If you do wrong, you do it because it's in here. You do it because you want to do it. If you're disobedient, it's because you want to be disobedient. You want to please yourself. Kids, if you're disobedient to your mom and to your dad, it's because, listen, you got right in here. It's ugly. It's here. It's here. And you got an entitlement mentality. And I'm going to tell you, kids, you don't deserve nothing. Food, modest apparel, roof over your head. That's it. That's it. Anything other than that is a privilege. You need to be thankful for it. And we as children, adults, as children of God, listen, God says, I will give you what you need. If you want the extra blessings, that comes with you being obedient. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I will give all these things unto you. What are all these things? You go back up into verse 25, 6:25, and it lists the things, and you'll find their needs. Guys, before we start accusing God of being unfair or unrighteous or, well, God made me do it. Listen, God says, I don't tempt anyone. You do it because you got ugly in your heart. You do it because you want to be disobedient. You do it because you have your own desires, your own platform, your own agenda. You do it because you are selfish and you want what you want. And you do it because our relationship isn't right, because you say I love Jesus, but man, when you are feeding your flesh, you're not loving Jesus. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Guys, as we look through this and we see, and then we want to blame people. Why is it we always want to blame somebody? Because we don't want to carry the responsibility of our poor decisions, because we know that they have, for every action, there's a reaction. And we don't want to pay the price. We just want to have the fun. And God says, listen, I'm going to tell you, just like I dealt with Pharaoh, I can harden your heart too. And we say, oh, I can't believe God would do such a thing. I'm helping you believe it. Amen. Galatians 6:7. 6:7-8, it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will reap of the flesh, will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will the Spirit reap everlasting life. Guys, listen, our actions have consequences, whether it be good or bad. And when it's bad, we can't get mad at God, and we can't say God's unfair. And don't ask, God, where are you? Because God is always in the same place. God is not the one that leaves. It's us that steps away from him. He never steps away from us. Amen? And so don't be fooled. You may be getting away with it now. Your disrespect or your disobedience, you may be getting away with it now. But if you don't get it under check and you don't get it under control and you don't start adjusting it, man, there's going to come a day where God's going to go, I've had enough. I've had enough of your disobedience. I've had enough of your disrespect. I've had enough of your abuse. I've had enough of you. And then he drops the hammer. And we might go, God, that's unfair. When is it fair? I mean, really, guys, when will we finally go, okay, God, as much as I don't like it, as much as I hated it, that was fair. When will we do that? When we're right with him? I was talking to my wife this morning, and I was sharing how, and I won't name names because we're live, and I just don't want to do that. But one friend of mine went to another friend of mine and asked for forgiveness for some of the horrible things that he had done. To the other friend, and my wife said, "Wow, that took a lot of courage." To which I responded, "No, it didn't take courage. It took humility. And humility only comes when we're right with God. Humility. Humility." I took a friend of mine out to dinner the other day, and we were going out, and I told him, I go, listen, man, you want to go far in life? You have humility and a teachable spirit. Those two things will take you everywhere you need to go. Humility and a teachable spirit. Because see, the thing is, if we get rid of pride and we get rid of arrogance and we can be taught, then we will stop and we will listen to God and we won't get angry at God and we won't call God unfair. We'll say, okay, Lord, you know what? Whatever it is, Lord, I will do because I love you and I know you love me, and so I'm going to trust you in this whole thing, whatever it is. It's humility and a teachable spirit. It's not accusing God or blaming God or getting mad at God. Is receiving the things of God, knowing He loves us, and knowing that we're going to reap what we sow. Matthew 7:2 says this, "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you." Guys, we reap what we sow. You act all silly and ignorant, silly and ignorance is going to have its effect. You're going to reap and sow. And what you put it out there with, the ugliness or the whatever, that's going to come back. And if you put out love, and I'm not, listen, don't, let's not go hippie love. Oh, you got to love. No. I'm talking, listen, if you show the love of God and you're compassionate toward people and you have mercy and you have understanding and you have patience and you have humility and you have all that, and whatever you put that out, that's what's going to come back. And it's not going to be God's fault if it's bad that comes back. Don't stop and say, why would God allow this to happen? Wake up and look at your heart. Wake up and stop and honestly just take a really good look at you. And be gut honest. Be gut honest about who you are and about what you're doing and about what you need to change and what you need to fix and how you need to be right with God or how you need to treat somebody else. I mean, let's just stop and go, okay, God, show me me. And that could be pretty scary, amen? But when He shows you, stop and listen. Fix it. Because if you don't fix it, God just might get tired of it and shut you down. Listen, this isn't about us. And if you have the attitude that you're living in sin and you're doing things you know you shouldn't be doing, and then you say this, somebody needs to poke you in the eye if you say this, by the way. Well, God knows my heart. You're right. And if you're doing evil, which by the way, sin is evil, and you're doing wrong, you're right. God knows your heart. Be very, very careful with that. There's two things that we need to do, and I'm going to close with this. Number one, a man needs to seek the face of God for mercy. Isaiah 55:7, and it'll be up on the screen here. Isaiah 55:7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Okay, let's look at the verbiage here. Abundantly pardon. God says, look, there's no minimum. I mean, you look, you forsake all, and you forsake your wicked ways and the unrighteous thoughts that you have. Look what He's saying. And you return to the Lord. Man, you're going to be blessed. Quit being mad at God. Quit accusing God. Quit saying God's unrighteous or God's unfair. Paul says, listen, God's not unfair. And so what we need to do is we need to seek God's face for mercy. Look in Lamentations 3:22. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. Listen, it's not God's desire to put the roadblock up, but if you don't leave Him a choice because of your hard heart, He will. He will. It's not His desire, but He will. Do you know why Jacob he loved and Esau he hated from the time that they were in the womb? Listen, he said that before they were even born. And do you know why? Because He knows everything, right? Don't forget, God is omnipotent. He's omniscient. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. And so God knew who they were before they were born, and He knew what they were going to do. He knew the decisions that they were going to make, and He knew Jacob would follow Him, and He knew Esau wouldn't. And He knows the same thing about you. I'm begging you to change your heart today. Make a different decision today. Quit feeding the flesh. Quit making it about you. Quit being selfish. Get rid of your nasty attitude. Listen, I'm telling you, make the adjustments, because God is compassionate and He does not want to cast you away. Micah 7:18. Who is God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He does not retain His anger forever, because He delights in mercy. Listen, even though God says, okay, I've had enough, and we've seen it with Pharaoh, and we've seen it with some others, God says, listen, it is my mercy and my love and my compassion that I delight in, and I want to extend this to you, but you got to seek my face. You have to repent. You got to stop doing the evil. If your life is miserable, you need to ask yourself why, and then fix the why. And the next one, Ephesians 2, 4 through 5. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. Are you guys seeing this? Come to Him because He loves us and He is merciful. Ephesians 2, 5. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. I'm telling you, when we were dead and no good, God said, listen, I'm going to give my son so that you have a way to the throne. Man, that's love. That's mercy. That's compassion. It's grace. Hebrews 8:12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Listen, if you repent and you come to Christ, He says, I will take your sins. I will throw them as far in the depths of the sea as they can go. I'll cast them as far as the east is from the west. I'll never remember them again. But you got to come to me. This isn't an automatic, guys. You can't just say, well, God's love and therefore I'm saved. No. You got to repent. You got to hit your knees. You got to, listen, you have to have humility to recognize you need a God. You need a Savior. And He says, listen, I'm telling you, if you do that, if you come to me and you repent, I'll remember no more. I won't hold it to your account. You won't pay that price. My son has. Are you seeing, God? We need to seek God's mercy. But God says, if you seek me, man, I'm there for you. I love you, man. I will heal you. I will take care of you, because that is my delight. It's not my delight to harden your heart. It's not my delight to cast you aside. It is my delight to love you and have compassion on you and to bring you into the family. Is God unrighteous? Is He unfair? Absolutely not. The second thing a man needs to guard ever so diligently against becoming hard toward God. Some of you are mad at God. And the only reason you're mad at God is because you don't know how to deal with the feelings, or you don't want to deal with the feelings, or you're looking for someone to blame because you don't want to accept the truth. You go, Pastor, that's hard. I don't know any other way to say it. My time is running out. You need to be careful about becoming hard toward God. And I'm going to tell you what there's only one thing that makes you hard toward God, and one thing only. Does anybody know what it is? Sin. Sin. Sin makes you hard toward God. That sin that you practice, that sin that you won't let go, that sin that is a constant wall between you and God, whatever that sin is. And I'm going to tell you, that'll make you hard toward God, because we don't want to let go of our sin, and God says to let go, and we're like, God, why can't I have this and you both? And so God says, because it doesn't work that way. And we go, well, then God, I'll take my sin. And you go, that's not what I mean. Well, if you're not letting go of it, that's what you're doing. And so I'm going to tell you what we need to do is be very careful that we don't have a hard heart toward God. Pharaoh couldn't see all the good that God was doing. Pharaoh couldn't see God's power. Pharaoh couldn't see God's omnipotence, because Pharaoh thought he was bigger and better than God. And God said, okay, I'll smote you. It's the old KJV word, which means I will take you down. Psalm 95:8. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. Listen, don't harden your hearts like Israel did. Don't do that. Repent. Stop doing your silliness. Because if you don't, then that constant practicing of that sin is going to drive a wedge between you and God. It's going to destroy the relationship. How many of you have a difficult relationship, don't raise your hand, but a difficult relationship with your parents because your parents would say no and you're like, I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and your parents get mad at you, and then you get mad at them because they're mad at you because you wouldn't quit sinning and they wouldn't accept it, and now there's this huge wedge and we don't talk anymore. Amen? Same thing happens with God. It's no different. And so what we need to do is we need to not harden our heart. We need to get rid of the sin that so easily besets us. In Proverbs 29:1, I'm almost done, guys. I only have a couple more verses. He who is, I know that I could keep preaching, but I know your brain can only take what your butt can withstand. He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed. Oh my goodness. Did we get this? He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck, you don't listen. You're told over and over and over again, you need to listen, you need to stop, you need to listen. Why are you being rebellious? Why are you acting like that toward your parents? Why are you treating your parents that way? Why are you treating your people that way? Why are you sinning that way? Why? Listen, hello, I'm trying to help you. Okay, this is coming down. I'm going to teach you a lesson. And we don't learn the lesson, or we learn it for a moment, right? Like Pharaoh, when it was all real tough, he was like, oh my goodness, maybe I need to repent. And then when it eased up, he hardened his heart. He's like, oh, back to normal. Isn't that what we do? When the pressure's off, we go back to normal. And so here we see, he who is often rebuked, you've been told over and over and over and over again, stop it, stop it, stop it, stop it. But then you harden your neck and you keep doing it. You keep misbehaving, you keep disrespecting, you keep that obnoxious behavior going. It says, will suddenly be destroyed. Suddenly be destroyed. It doesn't mean you're going to drop over a heart attack or you're going to die on the spot. What it means is there's no remedy with the destruction. Did you get that? And you go, well, that's unfair of God. Why? He warned you. How can you say it's unfair of God when God said, this is what's going to happen. Take heed. Oh, God, you're full of love. You wouldn't do such a thing. And then it comes and you're like, God, I thought you loved me. Love is telling the truth, amen? Love is holding people to the truth that you've told them, amen? And sometimes it hurts, and sometimes it's hard, and sometimes it's difficult, but I'm going to tell you it's absolutely necessary, and God does exactly that. Romans 2:5. I only have one more after this one. Romans 2:5, but in accordance with your hardness. Wait a minute, what? But in accordance with your hardness. Do you see what's coming is according to your hard heart? Do you see what's coming is according to your actions and what you are doing? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart. Your heart's so hard you don't want to let anybody in because you have the right to be angry. No, you don't. We are called to forgive. We are called to quit acting like morons. By the way, Jesus did use that word, moros, in the Gospels, just so you know. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You're treasuring up, which means God may not immediately rebuke you, but God said, listen, you're creating a heck of a bank account that your butt can't cash. That check in there, never mind. All right, you get what I'm saying. God says, listen, you're building this account. You're adding it up. So when the bomb drops, don't get shocked and angry at God because God says, you did it. Boy, we hate to accept that responsibility, and don't we? We hate to go, man, you mean really? I did all this to earn this? And God says, yeah, keep acting a fool, and this is what's coming. It may not happen today, and we might think, oh, we're above this, and God's let me. Isn't that crazy? We'll get away with something, and then we're like, oh, I got away with it. Let's try it again. Isn't it? Okay, am I the only one that's ever done that? Right? Oh, I got away with it again. Oh, God's not watching. He's busy with somebody else. Let's try it again. Oh, I got away with it again. Don't be fooled. God's not mocked. He's long-suffering, but there's a day when that long-suffering ends. Hebrews 3:13. Remember, we're talking about don't Don't keep living in that sin, because that sin is going to harden your heart toward God. Be very cautious of that. Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And I'll give you a beautiful example. People, they start living in sin and they leave church. And then you ask them to come back and they make up all these reasons why they can't come back to church. And it's usually everybody else's fault. Amen? Right? Well, I'm not going back because, have you heard what the pastor said? And he said it from the pulpit. Or, I went to church and they didn't speak to me and I passed them in the hallway. I looked right at them. I said hello. They didn't say hello to me. Fine, I'm not going back. Why do you always go back to your job? You mean to tell me nobody has ever not said hello to you at your job? Your boss hasn't irritated you? There hasn't been a dillweed employee somewhere that has just frustrated you? Dillweed is an herb. It's just a great word to describe somebody. That's never happened at work. You still go to your job. But why is it that if you're offended in church, you're like, I'm out? I'm going to tell you why. It's because of the hardness of your heart. That's it. It's the hardness of your heart. You got sin in your life, and you don't want to deal with it, and you want to blame it on everybody. You got all these reasons. Well, let me tell you something about all your reasons. They are but dung. You know what dung is? Look it up. Hebrews 3:13. By the way, it's a biblical word. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Guys, listen, if you are in here today and you got a hard heart, you're angry at somebody, you need to let it go. God has called you to forgive. And God has also said, listen, you forgive, man, you're going to be forgiven. Don't judge lest you be judged. And so there is a calling, there is a requirement on us as Christians to do what's right, because we serve a mighty God, amen? We serve a loving God and a forgiving God. And if you're mad at that mighty God, loving God, forgiving God, this is your issue, it's not God's issue. And you need to take care of your heart. This is all about, is God unrighteous? Is God unfair? No, He's not unfair. We have a hardened heart, if that's the way we look at God. It is us. And you go, wait a minute, Pastor, you're blaming me? Yes. And when I have an issue with God, I have the hard heart. You understand? Guys, listen. It's not just you. It's humanity. We are selfish. We want to feed the flesh. And then we want to blame somebody else when it all goes wrong. And if there's nobody else to blame, we put it on God. And God says, listen, don't let that sin separate you from me. You stop it now. You get a hold of yourself now. You ask for forgiveness now. You repent now. For you know not what tomorrow holds. Your life is but a vapor. You're here for a little while and then you're gone. No promise of tomorrow. I want every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time. But I am going to give you an opportunity. An opportunity to repent. An opportunity to seek God's face. An opportunity to ask for forgiveness. An opportunity to say, I am done feeding my flesh. I am done with my pride. I am done being self-servant. God, I surrender. I am yours. I want to give you that opportunity. I want you to walk out of here victorious today. I want you to walk out of here with the ability to say, man, God has shined down on me His love and His forgiveness because I recognize I'm a sinner. I recognize I was doing wrong. And I repented. I'm going to change my ways. I'm going to quit doing the things that separate me from God. That's what I want you to walk out of here with, that victory. And so if you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, that's the first thing you have to take care of. And if you wish for God to forgive you of your sins, you need Jesus. You pray this prayer. Listen, the words don't save you. The words are simply a map to guide you through so that you have a date and a time where you said, no, Satan, this is the day I believed on Jesus. Because the Bible says if you believe on the Jesus, then you're saved. And so if you wish to receive Jesus as your Savior and you want that time stamp, you pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, today I repent of all my sin. Today, I am turning away from the things that you do not like, the things that are destroying me, the things that are keeping me away from you. Today, I'm turning from all of that, and I am looking to you and to you solely. Today, I surrender and give my life to Christ.